Heads up, everyone. You're about to hear a terrible sermon. I suppose you could log off right now if you wanted to, but you're here now, so you might as well stay. Here's why I'm setting this whole message up with that warning. The truth of the scriptures that I'm about to share with you make my heart leap with joy, but they also put that same heart under a microscope. And for all the warm fuzzies that come with the season of Advent, its central message is sharp and a little unnerving. Yes, this is the season of expectation and hope, but what are we expecting? What are we hoping for? And what is it that Jesus brings with him as he enters this world as a child? Change. He brings change. And I don't know about you, but I like most things the way they are. And I bet for the most part, so do you. So today, in the second installment of our series, How to Sleep at Night, the truth about generosity and how having too much is not enough, we're going to talk a little bit about change and why that hopeful yet uncomfortable feeling of change is what we're supposed to be feeling during this season of Advent. So let's begin this terrible sermon with the words from the prophet Isaiah. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its towns lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the tops of the mountains. Can you imagine? Can you imagine writing this poem that is full of hope and expectation in a time where loved ones are separated and people groups are displaced and depressed? Now, I'm not talking about COVID. I'm talking about the people of Israel in exile. Can you imagine? Can you imagine defying the government, ignoring laws, and boldly suggesting that there has to be a better way? I'm not talking about anti-mask protests at Market Mall. I'm talking about the people of Israel in exile. Can you imagine? Can you imagine dreaming bold dreams, writing new songs, inspiring new faith, new energy, new obedience, and new joy when everything seems terrible? And again, I am not talking about COVID month 10. I'm talking about the people of Israel in exile. The prophetic poem we just read imagines how the world will be in God's good time to come. It's a protest against the way the world is now. It's a refusal to accept the present world as we know it. It is an act of defiance against the evil systems that take advantage of the vulnerable. It is a declaration that things must and will change. From east to west, shore to shore, Isaiah says, from Kedar to Selah, north to south, including the most remote and extreme places, wherever people live, whatever pain or injustice they are experiencing, it's time to celebrate the world to come, the world Jesus brings with all God's changes in tote. And that includes the changes that we want, and especially the ones don't. Here's how the gospel writers talk about these changes. After John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. When Jesus introduces the term kingdom of God, the change he's suggesting is an alternative society, an alternative economy, an alternative that is based on the generosity where good things are repeatedly given, and not an extractive economy where good things are repeatedly taken. Fulfilling Isaiah's prophetic poem, Jesus comes to earth to establish an alternative economy, one that has been intentionally designed to collide with the established rule of this world. And if that sounds awfully political, it's because it is. And hey, you know what? I've been told in the past that I really should not bring up politics in church or in sermons. Well, sorry, not sorry. You see, the message of Jesus is political. It takes great concern about how we organize ourselves as a society. And if you don't believe me, the verse I just read in Mark describes the changes that Jesus brings as the kingdom of God. Here, Jesus is borrowing a political term of his day by using the word kingdom. Today, we'd say the government, or we would get specific and say the Trudeau government or the Harper government when describing the rule by which we've chosen to organize ourselves. So, in essence, Jesus is saying that he's establishing the government of God. And that's going to be a problem for those who oppose it and a welcome gift for those who have been waiting for it. And who's been waiting for it? Luke tells us. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So who's been waiting for some good news? Who's in line for some change? The poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed, and all of those left behind by the dominant economy. Jesus comes to change the way we organize ourselves and the way we treat those who have been stepped on, left behind, and all but forgotten. In the dominant economy of our world, the way we've set things up, this extractive economy of take, 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 is a sign that we've bought into the lie of scarcity. There won't be enough to go around. That there's no such thing as gifts from God, no free lunches, only payouts for performance and production. And if you can't keep up with any of that for whatever reason, well, tough luck. But in the kingdom of God, in the alternative economy of grace, we live by a different story, one about abundance and not scarcity, where every last thing is a gift from God that cannot be earned. In God's kingdom, there's more than enough. God's kingdom isn't about take, take, take. It's about give, give, give. According to the rules of the dominant economy of our world, the only way that we keep things moving is if we adopt practices that are unfair, unjust, and exclusive. The only way that you and I get great deals on items is because somebody, somewhere else, is actually paying dearly for it. It's not a secret that our electronics and our clothing are mostly made in inhumane conditions. But that's the only way the dominant economy works. But in the alternative economy of Jesus, the guidelines are just and inclusive. Everyone matters. Everything and everyone is connected. We don't see each other as rivals or competitors or threats or worker bees versus queen bees, but we see each other as neighbors, as brothers and sisters. In the dominant, extractive economy of this world, hoarding and stockpiling wealth is the way you win the game and keep yourself safe. But in the alternative economy of the kingdom of God, we do the exact opposite. We share. We give sacrificially. We recognize that everything we have is a gift from God that we've been called to steward. In God's economy, We manage the gifts that have been given to us as we respond creatively to the people and to the needs that show up in our lives. And that's why I love and hate this sermon. Because I know that God's economy works. I have tasted it. It is amazing. I have seen it do amazing, incredible things. But I also recognize that I am implicated in the current way we've organized ourselves as a society. And I hate it. Because knowingly and unknowingly, I contribute to its power and I perpetuate the damage it inflicts. And as much as I want all the things that provide a good life for me to stay the same, I know that God is asking me to be a part of the change that He wants for this world. Recently, a dear friend of mine, a mentor, has helped me process some of these competing feelings inside of me by saying this: you can have all the theology in the world, but if you don't have an ecclesiology which embodies the rule of Jesus, then there's no resistance. What's he saying? He's getting at this. He's saying, you got all the right ideas, Joe? Big deal. Unless those ideas come to life in the ecclesia, the church, unless people like you and me adopt the alternative economy of Jesus, inch by inch, moment by moment, choice by choice, conversation by conversation, purchase by purchase, then it doesn't matter. So then, how do we live out God's new way in a world that is clinging to the old way? The Apostle Paul points us in the right direction by saying, live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, you are badly deceived. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. So, live creatively. Forgive. Share burdens. Don't get tired of doing good. Help whenever you have the chance. And don't give up. We could probably distill that entire list down to one word: change. Because as followers of Jesus, that's actually how we're able to fall asleep. We change the world by allowing God's Spirit change us.
So, how do we participate in and cooperate with the change to which God calls and invites us? Well, there are lots of ways, which is why we've been focusing on the spiritual practices and disciplines for the last couple of months, because it's all about transformation. It's about planting seeds of renewal in ourselves and in the world. We believe that what we do with our bodies, our time, and our resources transforms us and our world. It's not just about what we believe. And one of the practices that we can use to align our lives with the transformation that God wants to do in and through us is generosity. So last week, we talked about being generous with our assumptions, and by doing so, changing old, worn-out cycles that sometimes just seem inevitable. This week, we're going to talk about being generous with our time. One of the best ways that I know how to be generous with our time is to simply slow down. It is so simple, but it can transform the way we meet and see and experience the world. Slowing down is a way to put into practice the call of Galatians to sow the seeds of a different future, because as we slow down, we train ourselves to experience time in a different way. Instead of skimming along the top of it, we enter it deeply, and we experience it as a resource that we can use to forgive, to serve, to bless, to bear one another's burdens, and to continue to do good. Each moment, instead of just being another second in another day, is an opportunity to experience God, others, and the world differently. Slowing down helps us experience time as a gift from God, and also a gift that we can offer to others. When we are generous and open with our time, it helps us meet our lives with an air of expectancy as we await the ways that God might be inviting us to be generosity dealers. Generosity helps transform our experience of chronos time, chronological time, to kairos time, deep time. Chronos time is time we manage and count and get through. Kairos time is lived and experienced. It is the time in which we experience transformation. Chronos time is shallow. Kairos time is deep. You already know that 20 years ago, I moved to Vancouver to go back to school. And one day, not long after I moved, I was on Robson Street with my close friend. Robson Street is like the busiest street in Vancouver. My friend grew up in Vancouver, and as we were walking along, she turned to me and said, "It is not hard to tell that you're from Saskatchewan. You walk so slow." And then I noticed that everybody else was rushing by us as we moseyed along window shopping. You already know as well that I really like Vancouver. And so it wasn't just that I was slow because I was used to a slower pace. It was also that I was just taking everything in. It was a brand new start for me, and it felt like there was possibility everywhere. The people rushing along past me were in Chronos time, but I was in Kairos time. You might have a picture of a girl jumping off the bus in the big city in the 1960s, about to start her new life as an actress. Everything is new and amazing, and she's doing her Julie Andrews from The Sound of Music twirl in the middle of a dirty street. That's Kairos time. And this is what can happen as we slow down. Ordinary time can be experienced as deep time as we offer it to others generously. Here are some practical ways you can slow down and practice generosity with your time. In your family or household or at work or with your friends, learn to listen. Hear what people are saying rather than waiting for them to finish saying what they're saying. Stop what you're doing. Turn your attention to them. Hold your tongue. Jean Nevels offers these questions from one of the Desert Fathers, you know those guys, to help us listen well to others. When you're listening, she suggests asking yourself these questions. Are you problem solving while you're listening or accepting what they are saying? Are you trying to cheer someone up or are you being a witness to their experience? Are you left avoiding their pain or are you being deepened by what is being shared? And when someone is sharing a problem with you, pay attention to whether you are receiving their words and therefore them as a gift or as a problem to be solved. Are you feeling along with them or are you trying to avoid their pain? One of the reasons we avoid listening to one another is that it costs us. It costs us time and energy, and it might mean that we need to change. Slowing down, offering our time generously, and recognizing that time has been given to us to enter into relationship with others, not to tick off a list of things to do or finish reading a Facebook post or send off another text message, helps us dislodge our tendency to hoard time for our own means. Here's another idea for being generous with your time, for experiencing time deeply. During some regular, ordinary task this week, stop, take a breath, and ask God to meet you in that ordinary task, to reveal to you a way that you can practice generosity while you're doing it. For example, when you're grocery shopping, everyone has a mask now. It's stressful. Most of us are trying to get in and out as quickly as we can. Slow down. Let God in and open yourself up to what's going on around you. Try to meet the eyes of people around you. Practice that smile. Smile with your eyes. Pay attention. It might take more time, but probably you'll manage life fine with whatever time you have left. Last week, I was at Walmart and I was in a hurry. I was also hot and I didn't want to be there. And as we usually do in times like that, I chose the slowest checkout line. In front of me was a senior citizen. She was slow. She had a hard time getting her cards out of her wallet. She forgot her PIN number 2 times. She was slow to load up. And I was getting more and more impatient and hotter and hotter. But then I just managed to talk myself into taking a breath and entering into the moment. I reminded myself that I have a slow grandma that I would want treated with kindness. And this helped me to notice her, to pay attention. And what I noticed was that after she had put her groceries back into her cart, she looked directly at the cashier and said, "Thank you." And when it was clear that the cashier wasn't really paying attention, she stopped and kind of leaned her head down and caught the cashier's eyes and said, "Thank you. Have a good day." And it stopped me in my tracks. It was so lovely. It was this small act of generosity, a little gift of extra time, and it transformed my time at the Walmart. So, slow down. Open up. Be ready to be generous. Something might happen or it might not. But if you get in the habit of doing this, chances are at some point something will happen and it'll probably be awesome. And if you don't do it, the awesome moment might just pass you by. Finally, if you have some extra time this week, and it feels like most of us have quite a lot of extra time, think about someone who could benefit from that time. Call your mom. Meet a friend for a walk. Play a game with your kid or start a conversation with your roommate. Pray for the people in your life who you can't be with, but who need comfort and joy in this season. This week, let's do something to be generous with our time and maybe, just maybe, experience what it means to live God's time, Kairos time, where every moment is the opportunity to sow the seeds of God's good future.